Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
So Father's Day is a celebration of everything masculine. It's about beards and boots. It's about Leathermans and power tools. And I'm excited to be a man. I don't know about you guys. Like, I love the fact that last week was my lighty's birthday. Took him paintballing, and myself and Andrew Locke got threw covers on, and we went in and shot them as well. And that's just what it means to be a guy. We can just do those things. And I absolutely love it. I love eating boerewors rolls at like 7 o'clock in the morning with the men. And that's completely acceptable because I'm a man. So, the message today is unashamedly for men. But ladies, you need the men to hear this. Wives, you need your husbands to hear this. You need your sons to hear this. I'm so excited that I see so many young men in the church today. You need to hear this message. God wants to work with you guys today. I'm so excited that there's young women in the church, because you need to see what your future husband needs to look like. That's the perfection of what God has got in store for you. Can we turn to Colossians 2? We're going to look at verse 2 and 3. This is Paul's goal for the church, but it's my goal for you this morning. My goal is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that wisdom and knowledge has to include what it means to be a man. It has to include the fullness of our masculinity. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. At the moment, we are like completely like saturated with images of what a man is supposed to be. You can't turn the TV on, turn the radio on, without an image of a man driving a truck, hitting something with a hammer, using a power tool. We are just completely saturated with it. Society defines us as men, but unfortunately, that image is a watered-down picture of what God intended us to be as men. Culture celebrates this image, the womanizing exploits of people like James Bond. But it's not just in movies. You just open up any men's magazine, and it's telling you about how to be better on your next date. How to score more women. That's really what it's about. Sex and six packs. So true. Society wants us to pendulum between being this broody, emotionally distant action man and this man who just cries at the drop of the hat. Society wants us to be ruthlessly pursuing wealth, to become the CEO of your company. Money is the most important thing. Provide for your family. Drive the biggest car. Have the best house. Have more money than you know what to do with. But it's just a shadow of what God intended us to be as men. When God breathed onto the dust and formed us, he created us in his image. God didn't create man and then build the garden. God created the garden and then created man and then purposed him, gave him authority to go into the garden. Man was timid at that time. He'd go, oh, lions, elephants, what? He strode in there naked and faced those things. He placed the desire for a wife on our heart. That's what God placed in us when he breathed life into us. Adam would have been walking this out with God, with his wife, in his authority, until sin entered into his life and his masculinity was broken. His fullness was broken. We see this throughout the Old Testament. I love Old Testament guys. They were proper men. Guys like Moses. What type of man can lead 2 million people out into the desert and deal with them? What type of man, like Joshua, when he's sitting there on the side of a river and he just checks fortified cities, he sees giants in there and he says, come, let's go. We see guys who are going to be killed because they want to pray openly in Babylon, but that doesn't deter them. Yet these powerful men, all flawed, broken, hurt, and damaged. And then God breaks into time and space and sends his son to restore our brokenness. Our broken relationship with him, our brokenness as men, he's coming to restore our masculinity. In Jesus, we see the perfect man for us to follow. I'm going to speak a lot about masculinity, but these are qualities of God that they don't just apply to us. God is the fullness of being masculine and feminine. And those qualities apply to men just as much as they apply to women. So when I speak of things today, they are not just for us guys, but they resonate within each and every one of us. Jesus was a man's man, eh? He was a carpenter. What more manly thing can you do than get your tools out and work on a piece of wood and create something out of nothing? I mean, that's Jesus. I'm like, he's the type of guy I probably would have sat down with afterwards and talked into the long hours of the night. He surrounded himself with men and he walked with those guys. He like drew them along with him. Guys wanted to be around him. He engaged them. Jesus was a man's man. But I didn't always think that. When I gave my heart to the Lord, I saw Jesus and his sacrifice for me on the cross as probably the most brave thing I had ever seen. But I struggled to see Jesus as a man that I would follow. You see, I had this image of a man being like a caveman, standing at the front of his cave, club in hand, fire in the other, family behind him, protecting them against the saber-toothed tiger. I saw men who wouldn't be pushed around left and right, that they would forge their path in this world. And I just didn't see Jesus as that. I saw Jesus, and maybe it's from the pictures I had as a kid growing up in kids' church, but I saw Jesus as a guy wearing white robes, sitting on a green mountain, surrounded by women and children. He would like go from city to city and get pushed around by the Pharisees. He was sort of meek and mild. That was my image of Jesus. But it just didn't reconcile with what I saw on the cross. So I started to read, and I started to research, and I got into the Gospels, and it was like, Jesus, like, open your eyes, open my eyes. Like, show me what it is to be a man. Show me your masculinity. I want to follow you. And I was reading in Matthew 5, verse 38. We've just gone through the Beatitudes, and, you know, that was pretty much what I had of Jesus. Like, blessed are the meek, and blessed are the mild, and I'm like, oh, come on. And then I got to this Matthew 5, and it reads as follows. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist any evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. And if anyone wants you to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Geez, I don't know. When I read that, I was like, if someone's going to come and slap me in the face, I'm going to put you on your backside. And I sort of ran on with it, and I kept on reading. But you know what God's like when his rhema word speaks into your heart? Like, God reaches down, grips your heart, and he doesn't let go. And I couldn't get this verse out of my head. So I went away, and I came back. And I went away, and I came back. And I went to work that day, and this thing is just pounding on my heart, like that verse. And eventually I'm like, Lord, I don't get it. I'm just not that clever. I don't see why this is sticking out so much to me. You need to open my eyes to this. So I started to read like concordances and commentary until I found something that was the most profound thing for me. Can I ask Brad, come stand up here. So I'm going to slap you. You know it's coming, but steady. So what would have happened during that time? You've got to understand who Jesus was speaking to at the time. He was speaking to sort of the poorest of the poor, the lowest of the low, okay, on the side of a mountain. And he was basically saying to them, these guys, if you as a poor commoner with not much going for you are walking through the street and you come across a Pharisee who's standing before you, I'll be the Pharisee. You be the commoner. And what would happen at this time, the Pharisee would not want to engage at all with this person because he wouldn't want to make himself unclean. He wanted to keep himself pure because he was following the law so much that he would want to move this person out of his way, okay? Because he wouldn't step around him. So what he would do is you'd want to slap him out the way. But he wouldn't want to slap him with an open hand because then what I'm saying is I'm worried about your size, I'm worried about your power, I'm worried about your strength. I'm not going to do this. What I'm going to do is disdainfully swat you away and I'm going to slap you across the cheek. And that's where Jesus comes in and he says, turn the other cheek. When he turns the other cheek, he's taken all the power away from the Pharisee and placed it with you. Because now to move you, I'm either going to have to open my hand to strike you, saying that I'm now lifting you to my level, or I'm going to walk away. What I realized in that moment, that Jesus was meek. But meekness, the definition of which is just strength under control. You see, Jesus had the strength of the universe behind him. His dad owned it all. He could have summoned angels down to obliterate anyone who stood in his way, but he chose not to. You see, when Jesus went from town to town, he wasn't harassed by the Pharisees. He walked up to them, looked them in the eye and said, you've got it wrong. God wants to bring about a new salvation and he loves you. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the Jewish mob came for him, Jesus didn't stand back. He walked out and stood in front of them and said, I'm here. They were so blown away. They said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I stand before you. When Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't Roman soldiers or nails that held him there. It was his obedience to the will of his Father and his love for us. In that moment when Jesus hung there, broken by this world, he was at his strongest. And when his Father's eyes turned away from him, Jesus stood resolutely there for you and for me. When it came to our salvation, Jesus committed everything. He gave his life for us. As men, we need to commit to follow Jesus completely. Unwavering, no turning back, give our entire selves, our very lives to him. We need to live a life with the breath of the Creator in our lungs, our hearts pumping for Jesus in the fullness of the masculinity in which he created us. Let's go back to Colossians in verse 5. For though I am absent from you in body, this is Paul again, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. So Paul here is speaking to believers in the church. He's speaking to people who have accepted Jesus as I'm doing today. He then goes on to say, this is how you should live. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Paul is saying, we need to be in Jesus. Jesus needs to be in us, and Jesus needs to be with us. It's all about Jesus. Our lives should be a representation of him. He tells us we need to be rooted. Yes, I'm no farmer, hey? And I do not have a green thumb, but I know two things about roots. Number one, they anchor the plant. They form a foundation, and they hold that plant in the soil. We need to be rooted firmly, in Jesus. The second thing a root does is to feed a plant. And we need to be fed continually by Jesus. We need to be strengthened by Him, built up in Him. To be built up in Jesus is to be completely in Him. It's to search for Him to build us up. To be strengthened in Him, guys, we love this. We know how we get bigger and stronger. We go to the gym and we lift heavy things. We work our strength. And it's no different when it comes to our faith. The only way we can grow in strength is to exercise it. It's about getting out and working our strength. And lastly, to be thankful. If Jesus never does another thing for us, if God never intervenes in our life ever again, Jesus dying on the cross and bringing us back into relationship with God is enough. And for that, we need to be thankful. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter how bad this thing seems, we have an eternity with God. We need to trust our lives to Him. We need to be in a big relationship with Jesus to have big influence. Jesus trusted His Father completely. Jesus laid His heart, His whole life down for the Father. The Father said to Him, take off your robes of glory and go to earth. Jesus was born as a baby in a manger. He worked as a man for 30 years. And then He went about His Father's business. And when it came to the cross, He laid His life down. He placed it in the hands of His Father, trusting that He would raise Him. And boy, did His Father come through. We need to trust and place our lives in Jesus. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Broken man was made whole in Jesus, and only in Jesus can we become the men that God ordained us to be. I want to spend the next little bit of time looking at seven masculine qualities of Jesus. Qualities that we can pursue and qualities that can bring fruit in our lives. The first one is this, from Luke 9, verse 59 to 62. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. A man commits to a greater authority than himself. Society dictates that we should command authority. I've been taught from a young age, when I walk into a room, to command authority, to look people in the eye, to shake their hands, and to be the center of attention, to have that authority. We're told to command authority in our homes. We're told to command authority in our business places. Jesus shows us that we need to be under authority. Because it's only in that position that we can have true authority over our lives, in our homes, and in our workplaces. It's only in a position of being under authority that we can be protected by a Father who loves us. It's only under authority we can be directed by a Father who wants the very best for our lives. We need to be under authority as men. The second thing, a man commits to sacrifice all else in the shadow of discipleship. If we go to Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. A man commits to sacrifice everything in the shadow of discipleship. And this flies in the face of culture and society. We're told we need to be great husbands, great fathers, great sons, great business people, great in the gym, great at your sport, just great in every area. But the greatest gift we can give our family is to be walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Society would say that we should spend more time looking after our family, that we should prioritize them above anything else. But when God calls us to leave our families, to cross borders for Him, it's to go out last night. We had load shedding in Bryanston. Thank you, Eskom. You guys are amazing. Love you. Load shedding in Bryanston, 5 o'clock yesterday. Supposed to be on at 8:30. And I was going with Brad to a youth function out at Lighthouse Church. And for 1 minute, I sat there and I thought, and my family needs me. But more than that, Jesus needs me. To follow in His footsteps, to walk with Him. Some may say it's irresponsible to leave my family behind. But how responsible am I being when I place my family's heart, lives, and well-being in the hands of Him who is most responsible? When I place my family in the hand of the Lord, I know they're going to be safe. I know they're going to be protected. I know they're going to be cared for and loved. God needs us to go out for Him. I want to pick that up later. A man commits to determined, joyful obedience. Let's take a look at John 6, 66 through 69. From this time, many of His disciples turned back and no longer followed Him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that You are the Holy One of God. We don't like to be told what to do as men, do we? But we need to adopt Jesus' attitude to obedience. When the Father told Him to lay down His life, and He was on His knees in the garden, blood pouring from the side of His head, Jesus said, not My will be done, but Yours. He followed His Father and listened completely. We need to be obedient to the direction God has set for our lives, even when we may not like it, even when we cannot see the direction He wants us to go. A man commits to spiritual disciplines. Mark 1 verse 35. This is one of the scriptures many used to hammer into me personally, and I know many of you. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. We don't like the word discipline. Spiritual disciplines doesn't sound great. Let me put it to you another way. Relationship. Communication. My relationship with my wife is based completely on communication. Andrea is very much an extrovert. She is ASAP. She draws her energy from other people. So she needs to be in constant communication. And I love her for that. For those of you on my WhatsApp groups, you know I'm not. I'm very much an introvert. I draw my energy from myself. Yes. I draw my energy from myself. So you can imagine what communication is like in my marriage. I would be driving home from work and get home, and it was like, I just want to go find somewhere and stick my fingers in my ears and be quiet and be by myself. And Andrea's like, babe, tell me about your day. I want to know what happened. How was it from the beginning to the end? Don't leave out any details. I'm like, no. But I realized that if our marriage was ever to be solid, to be rock solid, we needed to communicate. What we found that works for us is I phone her now on the way home because I think I'm still at work, and she can talk to me as much as she likes on the phone. When I get home, she gives me 20 minutes. She puts the kids in the bath and I get 20 minutes just to like draw energy back to myself. And then we engage. And then we talk. And then we communicate. And it's exactly the same with our relationship with the Father. If we are not in our spiritual disciplines, if we are not in the Word, if we are not in prayer, and if we are not walking in the footsteps of the Holy Spirit, our communication is breaking down and our relationship is breaking down. So a man commits to abide in the word of truth. We look at John 8, 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The word abide there in Hebrew is yashab, which means to sit down, to dwell, or inhabit. And that is what he wants to do with the word. The Bible isn't something we pick up and get a scripture verse. The Bible isn't something someone else can interpret for us. It's good to hear preachers, and it's good to read devotionals, but we need to seek our own revelation of what Jesus is saying to us in his word. We need to sit down, we need to dwell, we need to inhabit his word, because in his word is life. We need to stop applying the word to our culture, and we need to start applying our culture to the word. The word is the truth of where we live. Culture needs to get in line with that, not the other way around. A man commits himself to prayer, and this is about a personal communication, speaking to our Father. And it's speaking to a father. Hilt always uses the example of Scarlett running to him. She doesn't have to, if she needs tuck money, she doesn't have to say, "Oh, Dad, I need what?" She just runs up, puts his arms around him and loves him. Says, "Dad, I need tuck money." This is what Jesus is calling us to. If I can be really vulnerable for a minute. My lighty, Owen, what's he? Just turned 8. He's in kids' church. And for about the last 6-7 weeks, I've had a bit of an issue. He is not wanting to worship. He's sitting down while everyone else is really like going off their heads. I mean, kids worship that side. You've got to come and see it. They are bouncing and singing and dancing. I thought, geez, Lord, I worry about my kid's salvation. And so I go there. I said, "Boy, you're going to come stand next to me. I'm going to show you how to worship." But I'm going off my head. Woo, Jesus. He's standing there. And the Lord just ministered me, "Sit down next to your son and show him it's okay just to be in the presence." And I sit down next to him and I just put my arm around him. I said, "Are you comfortable like this?" And he says, "Dad, I'm so comfortable." And I realize my son is so much more like me, where he's an introvert that doesn't need to conform, but he's just so happy in that presence. I continue to pray for him and I'm like, "Hey, Lord, please, I need to. His relationship with you is so important." And then the guys tell me, following week, they're asking the kids to pray. And Robbo's standing there with the guys. And they say, "Who will pray?" Owen puts up his hand and goes and prays for those kids, 7 of them. Like, he remembered what every single kid wanted, and he prayed for every single kid. The week later, ritual leading worship, and my guy was on the sound desk at the back, because we want our kids to be serving. And the guy runs out the sound desk to the front of the kids' church so he can pray. And I wept as Rich was telling me this, because I realized that my son has a relationship with God, that he just wants to open up to a Father in heaven, that he just wants to tell him about his day, and he loves him. When we're driving to school now in the car, the way he prays, people must think I'm mad. My kids are praying in the back. I'm weeping as I'm driving, because I can see their relationship growing. A man commits to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Brad was preaching last night at, as I said, a youth ministry, and he described the Holy Spirit in Greek as a parakletos, one who draws alongside, like a track. He used the image of train tracks, and it was so profound for me that we are on this track. But the Holy Spirit, when we accept Jesus into our hearts and he comes and lives within us, those tracks cannot be separated. Your train tracks cannot do this. It ends badly for the train. Trains run next to each other all the time. And that is the Holy Spirit. But he's in front of us, he's beside us, and he's behind us. He's already gone ahead. We just need to walk in step with him. As men, every decision we should be making should be attuned to and in step with the Holy Spirit. Be it in your homes, be it in your businesses, always in step with him. A man commits to carry out God's mission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything, to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always until the very end of age. Guys, gents, that's not a suggestion. That's not a, if you feel like it, that's not maybe, if you feel stirred to, that is a command. There's no getting around this. It is go. But fear holds us back. We can be scared, can't we? What will people say? What will people do? Can I really take the time off work? What about my family when I cross borders for Jesus? What if he asks me to go to Sudan? Fear is the absence of faith. Guys, Jesus is looking for gents who are going to get off the sidelines and get on the front lines, who are going to stand next to me and come storm the gates of the kingdom of darkness. Jesus is looking for guys who are going to cross borders and go to places that may be unsafe. But he's not looking for timid hearts. He's looking for courageous men filled with the Holy Spirit who are going out to spread the gospel. Wherever Jesus sends me, I've got into this habit of saying yes. About 2 years ago, I had never crossed, heck, I'd never been out the province for Jesus, let alone cross borders. And I was sitting at a Connect meeting, and they were playing that song, No Longer Slaves to Fear. And it just resonated in my heart that it was only fear that's holding me back. Wow. After that song finished playing, Brad says to me, do you want to come to Rwanda? Yes. Do you want to go to Namibia? Yes. Do you want to go to Zimbabwe? Yes. Do you want to go to Sudan? Yes. Do you want to go across the road? Yes. Wherever God needs me to go, yes is the answer. Yes. Do you want it? Yes. Where should we go? Yes. Does anyone else say yes? Hey. A man commits to brotherhood, community, and to love others faithfully. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's only in a place of brotherhood, community, and love that we can be held accountable. One of the greatest gifts God ever gave me was bringing me to this church, putting me on a team of men who I hold my life accountable to. And it flies in the face of society. I was sitting with some friends and saying that we hold our finances, our marriages accountable to each other. They go, what? We open up our finances as a team to each other. We hold our marriages up. It is no greater gift for me than when the guys look across the table and say to me, how is your marriage? How is your wife? Does she feel loved? And I have to answer that. And if I'm honest, there's times where it isn't. But they encourage me, they uplift me, they exhort me, and they give direction to me. I can encourage you no more than to find a man to hold your life accountable to. Come join us on a Friday morning at men's breakfast. Just open your hearts here. You get boerewors rolls. But more than that, we get physically fed, but guys, we get spiritually fed. We're in a place of accountability. We're in a place of love, and men need this. I've got a couple of guys who I meet with on a regular monthly basis over and above this team who I just speak to and can really open up to. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to meet with guys and men in your area of influence, in your businesses, in your workplace, wherever it is, to engage with those guys. Love them. Lastly, you knew you weren't going to get away with this. A man commits to lead his family. You know my white hot why is family, kids ministry. I want to see families pumping for Jesus. I want to see father-headed homes with men who take authority in their homes and direct their homes. I want to see wives who are just so showered with love from their husbands that they are just pumping for Jesus. I want to see husbands allow their wives to run in what God has called them to do, to empower them and encourage them. I want to see children under fathers and mothers who are just modeling their faith authentically, that the children grow up in a place where they see Jesus modeled every single day. So a father commits to lead his, or a man commits to lead his family. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 25 to 28. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without blemish, stain, or wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Wow. Guys, I can't read that any other way than we are called to lay down our lives for our wives. And I'm talking about a physical sense where, yes, I would step in front of a bullet for my wife. But it's more than that. It's to put her first. It's to allow her to run in everything that God has ordained her to be. Because believe it or not, our wives have a calling on their lives, just as we have one on our own. And it's awesome when those are running next to each other, because God can do amazing things. But we need to support our wives. We need to encourage them. We need to strengthen them. We need to allow them to be the amazing woman that God has ordained them to be. And we need to lead our children. Let's go to Mark 1:11. Proverbs tells us that we need to bring up a child in the right way, and when it's old, it'll not depart from it. I believe as men, as husbands, as fathers, too often we can abdicate that responsibility. We can abdicate it to church. We can abdicate it to our wives, but we have no choice here. We are called to be the spiritual barometer for our homes. We are called to lead in our homes. So how do we do that? John brought this word earlier today. Jesus is about to step out for 40 days of temptation. His ministry is about to kick off. And what does his dad do? His dad rips open the heavens and speaks over his boy. You are my son, you are my daughter, whom I love, with you I am pleased. We need to love on our children, exhort them, encourage them, direct them, show them the way they should go. And it's better caught than taught. I would rather my son see me in the word than telling him to get in it. I believe my son prays so well because myself and Andrea continually are in prayer. It's not just a grace little rhyme. It's about a relationship and showing him how to communicate. Yes, God loved his boy so much that he ripped open the heavens to affirm him. And when he hung on a cross and died, Ephesians 1 tells us that the God who could breathe stars into being exerted his mighty strength and ripped open hell to go and get his boy back. What are we doing for our children? How are we directing their lives? Our children's salvation should be the most important thing for us as fathers. Pointing them towards Jesus at every opportunity. God wants to do business with us today. He wants to call us off the sidelines. He wants to break that spirit of fear that may be over our hearts. He needs warriors who are going to stand up, who are going to lead their families, who are going to love their wives and direct their children. He needs men who are going to put on the full armor of God and walk out for him, cross roads and cross borders to spread the kingdom. Do you want to be that man?